Exodus 28. Then bring to you, near you, Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its edges, so that it may be joined together, and the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold, twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and double, a span its length, and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius. Topaz and carbuncle shall be on the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, and agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names, according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be the signets, each engraved with its name, for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod, and you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to a passage in Exodus that speaks of a great deal of things that are put together as the garments of the high priest and the priests of Israel. It is because the high priest, served in the tabernacle, in the place that God was, that he would come into God's presence in these particular garments that are described in this passage. It was his responsibility to bring before the Lord the people of God, and he would make an atoning sacrifice for the people of God, and he would also offer fervent prayers to God on behalf of the people of Israel. And as this high priest would carry out these duties, he wore special clothing. These sacred garments that are described here, which were made of the same stuff, as it were, of the tabernacle, were garments that were designed to make him presentable to God. They were, as is described in this passage, they were to be holy, they were to be glorious and beautiful, just like God. This shows what it takes for sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. We need to come into the presence of a glorious God, but we need to come before him as beautiful and holy, or else be represented by someone who is holy. And that is the job of this high priest. He represented the people before God, and he is to bring near, that is, Moses is to bring near to him his brother Aaron and Aaron's sons, and he is to anoint them, he is to ordain them, and he is to set them up as the priests of God over Israel. And this was hereditary. Aaron's sons and all of those that followed him would be those who would represent the Israelites to God. And they would represent the Israelites to God adorned in these beautiful garments. We're going to look at some of them, and we're going to look at them in terms of, first, that they are holy, and that they are to reflect the glory of God. And we're going to look at some of them individually, like the ephod and the tabernacle, or not the tabernacle, but the breastplate of righteousness and so on, as they are described throughout this passage. But first of all, I want you to see that God said that these garments were to be holy. That means set apart. That's what the word holy means. They are unique. They are set apart. They are distinct. And God specifies what these garments are to be made from. They are to be different garments. They aren't to be the common and ordinary garments. They are to be the garments that are set aside specifically, holy, set apart for the ministry of the high priest as he enters the tabernacle and comes into the presence of God. But the second thing that you should notice about the garments that are described here is they are to reflect the glory of God. Literally, that word means heavy or weighty. It's not in a quantitative sense, but a qualitative sense. They are to be glorious, as God is glorious. And that's why they're not just the common, ordinary garment. They are to be a special garment fitting for the high priest to come into the presence of God. And it also says that they are to be beautiful, adorned with things like the finest jewels and diadems. And all of these jewels are mentioned in this passage as well. The high priest of Israel was the one who would enter the presence of God, and he would be there in the presence of God to offer God the prayers of the people, but also to atone for the sins of the people as he offered a sacrifice to God. And so as the high priest enters the presence of God, he comes in a garment that reflects the glory of God. He comes in garments that were designed by God and ordained by God. Not the common garments of the day, but garments that were fine and glorious. The white linen symbolizing purity, garments that were beautiful and glorious so that he might represent God and that he might be able to stand in his presence. And we have seen how the high priest represented the people of God. The people of God would be named before God. That's why on the stones on his shoulder, there was inscriptions on those stones of what? The names of the people of Israel. Remember, six on one shoulder, six on the other shoulder. That meant that as he entered God's presence, he carried into the presence of God the people of God, as he represented the people. And as he atoned for their sins, he represented those for whom he stood in the very presence of God. The names of the tribes of Israel were on the high priest's breastplate, which showed that he had carried the people close to his heart. That's mentioned in this passage. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, verse 29 says, he will have the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece. And that will be a continual memorial before the Lord. Always the names of the sons of Israel, of the people of God, always before the Lord, always representing the people of God in that covenantal relationship with God. And we see that in all of the things that are described in this passage, but let's look particularly at some of the things more closely. Let's look, first of all, starting at verse 6, at the ephod. The materials for the ephod are the same as those that are used in the inner sanctuary, and it's not made by a mere embroiderer. Notice that it says in the passage that God would give skilled artisans the skill to embroider these things, like the inner part of the sanctuary. And on the ephod, there would be two onyx stones attached to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. The onyx stones had been part of the people's contribution to the tabernacle. We saw that back in chapter 25. And on the names, on each stone, the names of the children of Israel would be engraved. And the term is used to describe all of the children of Israel. And they are represented by these stones with the names on them as the high priest enters the presence of God. He bears the names of Israel on his shoulders, signifying his position as the representative of Israel in the tabernacle, his appointment before God is that he serves as one who brings God a reminder of that covenant that God had made with whom? With Israel. And so Israel's names are there as a constant reminder of the covenant love of God. We see that in the ephod. And on the ephod, we see the names of the people of Israel. For the Christian, the Christ is the high priest, who is the high priest of the new Israel, and he enters the holy place with his name written upon the stone of priestly vestments. And it is by his name that we are in covenant with God. So we look back at the Old Testament and we see in the high priest of Israel, the covenant of God. It's a foreshadowing of Christ being the high priest of his people and the one who would stand before God. And what does he do before God? He presents himself as a sacrifice for sin, and he presents us to God. And we are forever remembered by Christ because he will never forget us, and he will always present us before the Lord. Let's look also at the breastpiece that's described beginning there in verse 15. The purpose of the breastpiece is to hold the Urim and Thummim. Not much is told here about the Urim and the Thummim, but we read in other places in the Old Testament that it was through the Urim and the Thummim that God spoke to Israel. And the breastpiece holds the Urim and the Thummim. And these are those things which determine the divine will of God for the people. And the children of Israel were given the Urim and the Thummim so that they might hear God's word and know what God declares to his people. And so the breastpiece containing the Urim and the Thummim is the breastpiece that the high priest would wear as he enters the presence of God. And as he enters the presence of God, he comes before God to receive God's word. And as he does that, he is also presenting the people of God and the names of the children of Israel to God as a constant remembrance. Remember, those words appear several times in this passage. A constant remembrance before the Lord. And so we have the Urim and the Thummim, and they are on the heart of Aaron as he enters God's presence. And Aaron will lift up the judgment of the children of Israel on his heart before the Lord continually. In the Old Testament, God reveals himself to his people in a variety of ways, the Urim and the Thummim. He revealed himself through his mighty acts. You only need to think of his sovereign word of creation. Or think back just a few chapters in Exodus to the plagues on Egypt and the demonstration of his power, the dividing of the Red Sea. But God also gave his people his divine word. He gave it to them orally, like giving them the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And he gave them the Book of the Covenant. And the Lord spoke through his word to his people. And we might ask, are these methods still applicable to the church today? How does God speak to us? Well, the answer to that question comes to us from the writer of the book of Hebrews. He answers that question in the very opening passage of the book of Hebrews, where it says this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, well, he spoke to Israel. He spoke through prophets in many different ways in These days he has spoken to us how? In his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The author of Hebrews is pointing out that the fullness of revelation is now complete and final in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to take a moment to think about that. There are people that seem to think that God still speaks today, that God has further words like the Bible. But the Bible itself tells us that God spoke finally, fully, in and through Jesus Christ. And that's the message for the church today. We don't need to be looking for further words from God. We have it all right here in Scripture. We don't want another revelation from God, because God said all that is needed is given already in Jesus Christ. So if you hear of anybody saying that, well, there's a book of the Bible that was just discovered, or there's something that God is going to reveal again, just dismiss it entirely, because you know on the basis of Hebrews chapter 1 that God has spoken fully, finally, and forever in Jesus Christ. His word is final, and that is all that we need. Stand on the word of God. Rest in the word of God. That is what God has given to us. Let's look briefly now at another item in this list, in this passage. Briefly, the high priestly robe that begins to be described in verse 31. Aaron is required to wear a priestly robe that is described here. It will have bells on it. Why the bells? Well, the bells would ring, and they would ring when he is walking, and when he is walking into and out of the presence of God, the King, he will be known to be alive. Because you cannot simply enter the presence of the King suddenly and without invitation. But this robe would have bells upon it, and the people of God could hear those bells as he enters the presence of God. There is no other way to look at this than the way in which God has ordained it. In Christianity, there's one thing that's always true. The ends never justify the means. And I say that to say this. As believers, we are to act according to Scripture. The Bible alone is the rule of our obedience. So we must have an intimate knowledge of the Bible. If we don't, we are not going to have an ability to obey God and to walk with God. Here in this passage, it speaks of the high priest going into the presence of God. He could not do it on his own. He couldn't just simply do it whenever he felt like it. He would go into the presence of God, and that high priestly robe had on it the bells, which would be indicative of movement and life, because if he entered the presence of God in a way that was disrespectful or disobedient to the word of God, what would happen? He would die. You know, he would die. And so this priestly robe is given, and then there is also the golden plate. There is to be engraving on it. That golden plate is to have a seal on it, and that's what I really want to focus on. What is on that golden plate? What is placed on that golden plate? What would that inscription read? Really, it's the heart of this whole passage. Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. What does it mean to be holy again? It means to be set apart. Distinct, uncommon. Aaron had been especially set apart as the high priest. As a representative of Israel, he would reflect Israel's status of being set apart from all of the peoples on earth. He would come into the presence of God on behalf of Israel, the people of God. And God would accept him, and he would accept Israel because of his covenant grace and love. Now, God knows the human heart. He knows it well. And given the human heart, if we didn't have the regulations that God has, we would devise all sorts of aberrant practices. But what does God do throughout this entire passage? He protects his people by laying out in great detail the means by which he will be worshiped and obeyed. The people didn't have a chance to sit around in a community and say, what kind of a church do you think we ought to have here out in the desert? You know, it's kind of hot out here. Maybe we need one with air conditioning or, you know, whatever. Maybe we need one that has a coffee bar in the back so that when we get a little tired of the minister, we can go have a cup of coffee and come back. You know, we would come up with all kinds of things if it was left up to us and our understanding. But God didn't leave us alone in that regard. He didn't leave us alone because he protects his people by laying out in great detail the way in which he would be worshiped and obeyed. And the high priest would come into the presence of God. And it was so important that he would wear these special clothing that God had ordained. He came into the presence of God to stand for the people of God, in the presence of God who is glorious in his majesty, power, and beauty. And so whoever approaches him must come before him dressed with dignity and honor. And that was what the high priest did. He came into the presence of God to atone for Israel's sin. His clothes were connected to that priestly function. And God said, it will be inscribed as holy to the Lord. That's why they were acceptable to God. The holy high priest entered God's holy sanctuary to atone for the guilt of Israel's sin. And whenever they sinned, they brought their sacred gifts, their offerings to the tabernacle, and the high priest presented them to the Lord. And beloved in the Lord, the high priest was the symbol of the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reality of the high priest. He does for us all that the high priest did for Israel. He enters the presence of God. He bears the burden of our sin upon his shoulders. He carries our concerns close to his heart. He knows us, he loves us, and he represents us before God. And as he does this priestly work, he stands in perfect holiness before the Lord so that you and I can also be holy to the Lord. As you reread this passage, and I hope you will, keep that phrase in mind. It underscores the reality of this covenant relationship that God has made with us and with his people. Holy, holy, holy to the Lord. And God has done that by his grace and for his glory, that we might be able to stand before him and walk with him and know him and love him and serve him and ultimately dwell with him for all eternity. To God be the glory. Amen.